If you've been on this journey with us, you know that we're in the book of Acts. And what we're talking about is, what is that thing?
Our Bible.
Oh, that's awesome, huh? I like that. See mine? You see that one? Uh-huh. Yeah. My iPad's bigger than your iPad. She's like, shut up and preach. No, she's a sweetheart. Because she, that's right. In my head, where it's the church in action is what we're talking about, and isn't that fitting again for sanctity of life? It's the church in action. You know, a lot of people, you know, call themselves believers and followers of Christ. It's hard to call yourself a follower of Christ and be inactive. The very vernacular of follower means you're doing what? That you are moving in a direction, right? You are following in some way. You're not just sitting inactive. Where, you know, I tell you all the time, and I hope it sinks into your subconscious and then gets birthed into the reality of your life, and that is you are not to be inactive. You are not to be a spectator. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's just not. I can't find anywhere in the scripture that affords us the opportunity to think that we just sit on the sidelines. Now, believe it or not, the very act of being still and knowing that He is God is an active participation. Because, you know, I'm a Civil War buff, and I love to read about the battles. And, you know, it's interesting how many times, like, General Lee and Stonewall or Joshua Chamberlain, Colonel Joshua Chamberlain at Gettysburg gave that famous speech to his men, and in the morning he would gather them all together. You know, you're looking out across the tents and the battlefield, and the flags are waving. By the way, that's our new flag, isn't it? Is that our new flag? Okay. It just caught my eye. That's the reason I saw it. You never know where I might, you know, you just can point anything. Exit signs, pretty lights. But so Joshua Chamberlain and the boys are out there, and it's always in the morning, and, you know, it's just this serene, peaceful, because you look out at that battlefield that's behind them, and you know, because we look back on it, and we know, like, the wheat field and the orchard and at Gettysburg and the terrible, terrible clash that's about to happen there, this brutal, you know, dance that's about to take place between the blue and the gray and that fight that's going to come. But before that, they get together with their men and they sit and they talk and they strategize. This is what we're going to do. You see, it's important that you spend time with the Lord. Why? Because you need to get mapped out that day. So being still isn't necessarily just mean you're just kind of, it means you're receiving that information to do what? To go out and to do battle. Because you got to go out and do battle. Every day of your life, guys, you go out and do battle. Now, you may choose to say, well, I don't believe in it. I don't believe in this spiritual battle. So I am a pacifist and I'm going to stay out of it. That may be what you believe, but that ain't what's going to happen. I think the big shock of this whole terrorism thing that came upon us, you know, was the fact that, you know, for the longest time, people had a hard time believing that they had enemies. We're America. We don't have enemies. While, you know, cafes are being blown up and buildings are being knocked over, but we don't have it. You see, you had to come to the point where you finally said, you know what, we're in battle. We got to do something, right? Well, you as a believer, you have to come to a point where you first recognize that you are in spiritual warfare, and the only way that you can be equipped to do that is to be still before the Lord, which means you're receiving your orders for that day. So that's why I would say to you, probably somewhere along the morning hours somewhere there, you sit down and open up the Word, or you spend time in prayer, or whatever it is that you do with Him to hear from Him, you better be doing it. Because if you don't, you're doomed. You don't want to have to hear for the commander in the din of the noise of it all, right? Why not get it taken care of beforehand so you have a plan that's already in place? Communication is much easier at that time, isn't it? So anyway, Paul and Barnabas, they've returned from their first missionary journeys, what's going on here, and preaching to the Gentiles in this area known as Galatia, where we know the book of Galatians is going to come back and the letter is going to be sent out. through the churches in that area. They've been gone probably for close to a couple years, traveled 700 miles or so by foot, 500 miles or so by sea. Went to many of these churches, Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and they have disputed with the Judaizers. We talked about that a little bit last week. You know, it's funny being gone and now coming back from Florida. It feels like I've been gone forever. It's only been a week. But they have been dealing with the Judaizers who have come in and said, yeah, that Jesus is okay, but you need Jesus and. We talked about that last week. It's not Jesus and anything else. It's Jesus alone. That's what you need. If you add Jesus and, yeah, that Jesus is good, but you need Jesus and. I sat on an airplane yesterday coming in, and I'm sitting there, and I have my iPad open, and I'm just kind of reading through. Actually, I had my my Bible out on it, and I'm reading through it, and this woman next to me, she glances over, then she takes out her Bible, and then she took out another little booklet with it, and I kind of was, you know, trying not to make it too noticeable, you know what I mean? I was looking over, and so sure enough, it was another book, as it were, and so I recognized it at that point, because usually you can tell by the artwork. Do you know which ones I'm talking about? Yeah, you can tell by the artwork right away, and so I'm looking at the artwork on it, and so I started to engage her in conversation, and she was a door knocker. You know, she's one of those that walks around and knocks on doors. So we start having a conversation, and of course, you know, we agree. You know, that's what she's telling me. We agree on Jesus, 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 but it was Jesus and for her. She couldn't just keep it Jesus. It had to be Jesus and. And I told her that. I said, yeah, for me, it's just Jesus. That's all it is. It's not Jesus and anything else. I just believe that Jesus died for my sin, and he is the Son of God, and he is God. And, of course, her eyes and her fingernails grew and her hair sprouted. And no, she didn't do any of that thing. But that's when it becomes uncomfortable, you know. If I was willing just to say Jesus was just this, then that's okay. But as soon as I say Jesus is God, they're like, we can't buy that. And so, you know, she politely went back to her stuff, and she didn't want to talk to me anymore, which, yeah, if I thought that's all it would have taken, I'd have said it earlier. But anyway, Acts chapter 15 and verse 11 says this. So we'll get through what we can here. I won't keep you any later than noon. Verse 11, now Peter has been up and speaking. Now remember, because the Judaizers had come and they were up in the Antioch region, they said, we've got to get down to Jerusalem and deal with it. So they had the council in Jerusalem is what they've done. So Barnabas and Paul and the boys head down to Jerusalem to settle this matter, you know. They're like submitting themselves under the authority of the church of Jerusalem. That was the home church, as it were. I hate to use the word mother church because that reminds us of a lot of other stuff. This is the home church. This was the front. And so they headed down to that area to discuss this whole idea of, can Gentiles be saved? And second of all, if Gentiles can be saved, can we fellowship with Gentiles? What does that look like if we do that, you know? Because the Jews were very uncomfortable with the Gentiles. The Jews did not like them. They didn't like the way they did things. And we have Christians who do that today also, don't we? They try to exclude themselves from the fellowship because they don't like, you know, well, you guys don't do it the way we do it. We don't like the way you do it, and so we don't want to have anything to do with you. We have that still going on today. Well, the Jewish people who were followers at this point didn't even want to have anything to do with these supposed converts to it. And so there was a lot of questions that needed to be answered, and so they went down to Jerusalem to figure all this out. So Peter finally stood up. And remember, we talked about Peter was the Mack truck. Peter was heavy duty, you know what I mean? He stood up, and he started to share his thoughts. And as he went through his thoughts, it comes down to verse 11. And this is sort of what he's starting to close out with in verse 11. He said, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. I wrote down my translation of what Peter just said. This is what Peter was saying. Friends, you have the privilege today of being saved just like the drunks, the perverts, the prostitutes, the liars, and the cheaters. See, what Peter said to these Jewish people that were there, Peter said, hey, we have the same opportunity to be saved. You know, he didn't say they can be saved like us. They've got to come in the fold the same way that we do. In other words, putting himself And the Judaistic, if there were such a word, Christian way of coming to the faith. He said, no. We can even come to the faith in the same manner as they do. He basically took the paradigm and turned it completely upside down, which would have really befuddled these people. It would have really angered some of them, I'm sure. Because, listen, there's one thing about a religious person, man. They believe that they have the only answer, and what they have been practicing, well, it's good enough for me, right? You ever been there? Well, this is good enough for me, so... We hammered the point of religion last week pretty good. So I just want to drive one more nail into the coffin of religion. I'm talking to a guy who's a pastor. Great guy. Just a great, great, great guy. He's pastoring a church in downtown, center of downtown Detroit. He's in a really, really bad, bad area. And very interesting guy. He said, you know, in our city, in the city of Detroit, in that area that they're in. I'm sure if you get further out, you'll find them. But you know, in Detroit, you cannot find a supermarket. There's no supermarket. They're like, you know, we go to ShopRite, we can go to, you know, any number of places that are around us, and we can go to those places, right? He said, in Detroit, you won't find them. None open. So if you wanted fresh produce and things like that, you're not going to find it. He said, you know, police stations close at night. It's so bad that police stations close at night. And I'm thinking this whole thing. I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty. He goes, the average 911 call takes close to 40 minutes to be responded to. 40 minutes. Can you imagine? 40 minutes. Half the time of one of my messages, it would take you. No, not really. Some of you guys, you have to take your shoes off and continue the audition process. But this is what he was saying. But he said something very interesting that startled me a little bit. He goes, but with all the crime and everything you hear about, and I said, yeah, I hear about Detroit, and it's kind of scary, you know? I mean, we think about this stuff. And he said, but with all that, Detroit is still one of the top cities as far as churches per capita. He said, when you come into downtown Detroit, you find churches on every corner. You know what that says? Is there's a spirit of religion. I said, so you got a spirit of religion? He goes, oh, yeah. He said, we have a spirit of religion. And those people will hold on with their fingertips to everything they can, telling you that this is the way. And he said, the place has fallen apart around us, and the churches still practice their religion in the same way that they've always practiced their religion, and they won't change it. And everything just keeps spiraling downward. Now, this guy's pretty interesting, though. See, he said, we came in with the idea that the church needed to go out and make an impact. It needs to go out and make an impact. You know, if you go into Detroit on Thursday nights, his church, the women in his church are in the strip clubs holding Bible studies for the strippers. Can you imagine that? I thought that is the coolest thing. Not for the men in the church, mind you. I'm just doing some individual study, Pastor Gary, and you know, there's a line and I'm not going to cross it. The truth is, you know, you think about that, that's making an impact. And he said, they have a section in the church where these strippers all come and they sit in church now. Been saved, you know, getting out of it. And these women, let me tell you, you get a sister that loves the Lord. And, you know, I think about the ones we have here in our church that go out and minister in the prisons and everywhere else. They are on fire, you know, and they go out and they don't just settle for old-time religion. They're out and about doing what they need to do. You know, this is the church being the church. This isn't the church just, again, being a spectator. This is the church going out. The grace of Jesus Christ. Peter says to him, it's the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what it all comes down to. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. It's that love that compels us to reach outside of ourselves and not just be the same old, same old. You see, people can talk about grace all they want, But what kind of grace are we talking about? Are we talking about the kind of grace that we're willing to give? Or are we affording them the grace of Jesus Christ, which will really transform a life? It takes strippers that no longer will strip, but will be sitting in a church someplace loving on Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? These women go out and hear their stories, and they listen to them, and they bring them in. And you know what's amazing? I said, well, what about the people that own these strip clubs, man? Aren't they freaking out? He said, no. He said, in most cases, they're scared to death. Because we come in the name of Jesus Christ, and they don't know what to do with that. And they think, like, the place is going to burn down if we don't let them in. You know what I mean? He said, it's really funny. He said, if you came to protest this place just out of, like, because women's rights or something, he said, they would shoot you and kill you. But you come in the name of Jesus Christ, he said, they're scared to death of you. I thought, how powerful that is, you know? You talk about going out into a community, and I guess it is true. Sometimes you have to be brought to the very base, you know what I mean? And you take a place like Detroit that's been stripped of just about everything. The enemy has just danced over that place to realize there is an answer, but it only comes through the grace of Jesus, right? The love of him. So everything starts there, and that's what Peter is saying, basically. Everything is starting there. Then verse 12, he says, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now, well, this is great because what's going on is now they've gotten silent. Now, these Judaizers, because they're in the crowd also, and they're like, ah, bah, bah, bah. I told you, it's like watching Parliament, you know, watching the guys with the white wigs flapping up and down, you know, like, you, sir, you know, it's like, how intensely, you know, it's hard to be intimidated by a guy with a flopping white wig, you know what I mean? And so these guys are going back and forth, and the Judaizers are accusing and saying, but then they kept silent. You know, Peter stands up, he's a Mack truck, and so they silent down for Peter, and they're listening to Peter, and there's something about that silence. Well, Barnabas and Paul take that as their time to jump up into the fray also, and now they start to share their experience. Peter is giving them historical record. Boom, boom, boom. I went to Cornelius and I shared with them. And you remember that story and some of you were with me. And so he's giving them historical context. Well, Paul then and Barnabas jump up and they give you their experience. So we have historical context and now we have experience that's being shared with these people is what we're seeing here. And so they told them about the work that was being done among the Gentiles. Both, by the way, great, great, great examples for you and I in our personal testimonies, right? It's good to have historical context. It's good to have personal experience. This all lends to your testimony, to the story that you can share. Why? Because let me tell you, historical context, they can't argue with. They can't also argue with your personal experience. They can't argue with. None of those things can they argue with. That's for sure. I also like the fact that the multitude kept silent. There is something wonderful about silence, isn't there? Because then it says in 13, and then after they became silence, or silent. Silence is golden, right? There's a reason we use that adage, because to stop and to listen gives you the opportunity to learn. I told you earlier, sometimes we just need to be still. But not to be still to be still's sake, but to be still because, like, even the scripture, when it says to us, be still and know that I am God, in Psalms 46, be still and know that I am God, be still means be quiet. Just be quiet. Just, I don't want to use the bad word, shut up, right? Just be quiet. I have to go to my wife for that answer. She's my censor. Just be quiet. And listen to the Lord and let him speak to your heart and let him share with you the things that you need to know is what you need to do. And they became silent because of the historical context, the context they were hearing, and now the personal experience. Let me give you two practical steps to listen to God. Here's two practical steps to listen to God. First of all, get into a quiet spot. Listen, moms, man, you're home with your kids and they're running around, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's not the time, is it? But you got to set apart the time. You got to find that quiet spot that you can get away. This is where David said. David said, because, you know, writing most of the Psalms, he said, God calls me to hear your loving kindness, is what he said in Psalms 143:8. God calls me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. cause me to know in the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. This is exactly what David would say, Lord, as I come before you in the morning, you cause me to know in the way I should walk. See, that's a man who is desperate to know in the manner that he should walk and in the way that he should walk. That's what you and I need to do, isn't it? So the first thing about this idea of getting quiet is just that, finding that nice quiet spot. Secondly, get into a committed mindset. Get into a committed mindset. What do I mean by a committed mindset? Listening to the Lord also, though, you've got to go in with the idea that I am committed to hearing from you, Lord. I desire, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, Lord, is what the psalmist says. But then in Habakkuk, it says this to us, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to this man's heart. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. You know, that's great. Rampart, you know, or the ramparts we watched, right? So gallantly streaming, Fort McHenry, Francis Scott Key, Baltimore Harbor, all that. Are you familiar? Are you with me on the song now? Yeah. The ramparts is big mounds, you know, very military. I love that verse because it's a very militaristic verse. And Habakkuk is saying, Lord, over those ramparts, I'm going to set myself. It's a military term. It's the idea of battle. I'm going to go into battle and I'm going to fight. But before I can go into this battle and before I can fight, I have got to hear from you. I have got to hear from you. If I don't get marching orders from you, if I don't get the direction that I need to go and to do, what am I going to do? How do I fight this battle if I don't hear? It's great because he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. And then in 2:2 of Habakkuk, it says this, and then the Lord answered him. Ugh. How cool is that? I set myself on the rampart. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me. Now, see, sometimes he answers you really quick, and sometimes he answers you very long. And sometimes in that silence, he is still speaking. It's just you're distracted by so many different things that are going on around you. He's going to talk to you. He's going to share with you, but are you willing to listen to him? Then he answered me. How many people today, this morning, would you say, I need to hear from the Lord? Don't raise your hands, because then you'll hear from me. But how many people really need today to hear from the Lord? You're like, Lord, I'm in a desperate situation. I need to hear from you. Well, the first thing is, reconcile yourself to the fact that you're dealing with battle. That's where you're being led out into is battle. And then start thinking seriously, how can I get away? Even if it's just for a moment, my life won't allow me to get away for a week or even a day or even a full hour, but I need to get away as unto the Lord. I need to separate myself as unto the Lord. Start there. Lord, I need to get separated as unto you. If it means I have to get up a little earlier, I'll get up earlier. If it means I have to just find that spot. But see, then come into it with a commitment in your heart and your life that says, Lord, I got to hear from you. I got to hear from you. I got to know where to go. I got to know what you want me to do. The scripture says he's already laid out your path for you. You just want to know, what do I take for that first step? It's funny, I'll get in my car and I'll get a call and they'll say, you know, Gary, could you please come to so-and-so and we need you to pray or whatever. And I'm like, I'm not sure where that is. So I get my GPS out, I plug it in and I punch in, you know, and you're waiting for it to find a satellite or whatever, you know. And then once it does that, then the first thing that pops up on the screen is usually like a purple color little highlighted. And it says, please follow the highlighted path. Lord, I just need a little idea. Just give me the first direction, and then I'm willing to follow you the rest of the way. Just give me the first, which way should I turn the car to get started? Because the thing I hate more than anything else is when it says, basically, you fouled up, now we got to recalculate. You know what I mean? Lord, just tell me the way I've got to go. And if you want to give me from this street to this street and then to this street and to this street, and you're going to take me down each street and then you're going to tell me the next street, that's okay. I just got to hear the first one. Is that your desire? Is that what you think of? Are you constantly being reminded, Lord, I just need to know where to get started. I hope that's the desire of your heart. I hope that that's the way you think about following him. Because unfortunately, if it's not, this is what the Lord usually does. He will teach you to follow him in that direction. See, if you're laying on the beach and you watch the airplane with the big banner flying behind it, eat at Crazy Joe's, you know, or whatever else. I'm going to eat at Crazy Joe's, you know. You see, there's some people that just think that that's the way you see, the Lord lays out to you his plans, but it's one step at a time. And if you'll follow him this step, then he gives you the next step. But if you mess up or you refuse to or you miss this one, he's such a patient, long-suffering God that he still is going to hold you right here until you get that one down. Because he doesn't want your office desk to become cluttered. He doesn't want you to just keep piling up. Well, the to-do, which is this tall. Someone else comes by, yeah, just add it to the... Now, God says, nah, just get that first one. Then we'll go to the next one. Some of you in the room, you got to go back a little bit and think, you know, Lord, what were you originally asking me to do? I better get this done because I haven't heard from you a little while. And God's saying, Gary, I've already told you what I need done. Go do it. And then you'll get the next step. Stand with me, would you please? What a wonderful morning. It's wonderful to be able to bring Kingston up and to dedicate him and his parents before the Lord, to talk a little bit about sanctity of life and what that's all about and should be about for us as believers, an opportunity to go out into this world and express to them that we love life, that we celebrate life. This is what we're about, because not only life here and now, but life forever and ever and ever. And it's all because of the grace of the Lord in our life. What a gracious God we serve. Father, I thank you for the love that you've shown to us and you share with us. I thank you that there were men like Peter and Paul and Barnabas, Father, who stood up and said, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. May we learn the lessons, Father. May we walk in the newness of life. May we fully understand what it means to be called your child. And Lord, to this dying world around us, God, that we would go into it and truly be light. I pray for my brother in Detroit, Lord, even this morning, that their church would continue to be a light in that city, Father, and it dispels darkness, chases it away. And may we do the same here. Give us a burden, Father, to reach out into this dark world and truly to be the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.